If you'll take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 6, we're going to kind of do a little study here in Romans chapter 6 tonight. These are things I'm sure you know, but I know for me, it's really helpful to me to review these things from time to time. I really love Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. They are just full of rich doctrine that is just important for us to remember and keep in mind what it means to be saved and what we have as a Christian. So we're going to be taking a look, especially at Romans chapter 6 tonight. I want to tell you about a woman that lived a while back. She was born in 1834 to a wealthy family. Her name was Hetty Green. So born in the early 1800s, her family was in the whaling industry up in New England and did very well, became very wealthy. Her father died when she was fairly young, so the business moved to her older brother, but her older brother also passed away when she was fairly young, and so the wealth of the family transferred to this young lady named Hetty Green. And so she became wealthy quite quickly. She had been trained from a very, very young age, even as young as 5 or 6 years old, to start learning how to work with money and to invest it by her father and her grandfather. And so she took that wealth and she invested it over and over again, and she grew it even bigger. And she actually became one of the richest people in the United States. It was said that her net worth was actually higher than King Edward VII of Britain. So she was, and this would have been the time that, you have J.D. Rockefeller and Andrew Carnegie. If you're from Pennsylvania, you say Carnegie. From everywhere else, you say Carnegie. It'll be the same time period. And she wasn't as rich as them, but she was probably up in the top 10 of the richest people in the United States. She got married in 1867, and when she got married, something very unprecedented, she required that her husband and her money was kept separately. He did not have any rights to her money. That was very unusual at that time. Whenever a lady got married, whatever she had basically became her husband's at that time, and she specified that that wasn't going to happen. He was a millionaire as well, but he was not nearly as good with his money, and so he often would get into debt, and she would have to bail him out. And after that went on for a little while, they separated because she refused to keep bailing him out. The interesting thing that I want you to know about her is that although she was extremely rich, she lived a lifestyle of misery and a very stingy lifestyle. The San Francisco Call article from 1899 said that she never paid any taxes, and she lived in like old dilapidated boarding houses. Other sources say that she never used any hot water. She lived, she only changed certain of her garments when they would completely wear out. She would just wear the same clothes. She ate oatmeal that she warmed up on her office radiator. And she was known for just scouring the streets for the absolute cheapest price on anything she needed. She would refuse to buy it until she found it for the absolute bottom price that she could get. So she had all this money, but she refused to use it. She lived the life of a poor person, really, even though she had all the money. What we're going to look at today in Romans chapter 6 is our position as a Christian, as someone who's been saved. And in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints." Did you know that you're rich as someone who's a Christian? You have spiritual riches that are unbelievable. But you know, sometimes Christians live like Miss Green. Even though they are rich beyond measure spiritually, they live a very miserable, stingy lifestyle. They don't tap into those riches that they have. So we're going to look at those tonight in Romans chapter 6. And hopefully we'll not be like her and have everything available but refuse to use it. We want to tap into those riches that we have. We're going to look at three things tonight. The first one is the old dead man. The old dead man. All right, so we're going to look. Let's look in Romans 6 verse 6 first. Romans 6, 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So when we are saved, here it's telling us that there's this thing called the old man, and it gets crucified with Christ when we get saved. So this thing, whatever this old man is, it is killed just like Jesus was killed on the cross. This old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. So when we're saved, there's something, this old man, that dies along with Jesus Christ in his crucifixion. Preachers say this when they baptize people. You'll see them when they put them down. They always say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to serve in newness of life. And so that's a picture that we're buried with him in death and raised to serve new. So there's something about us, the old man, that dies. It's completely done. Now, is it our sin nature that dies and goes away forever completely? We know that's not true because we have that. We still have that flesh and that sin nature. Someday it will. Someday it'll be gone completely. Boy, that'll be wonderful. But that's not what happens immediately when we get saved. But the Bible says that this old man is crucified with Christ. So what is this? What is this old man? What is this body of sin that is destroyed? And it says in verse 6 there that after this happens, after this old man dies, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Because it's that old man has been died. Let's take a look at a couple other verses. Verse 7, Romans 6, 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So this idea of dying has a connection to being free from the sin that once plagued us as an unsaved person. Go down to verse 14. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So sin is not going to have control or dominion. It's not in charge anymore. When we get saved and the old man dies and the body of sin is destroyed, sin no longer has control over that person because their old man died. You're not under the law anymore, but under grace. Before we get sin, we know even Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We have sin, we have the sin nature, and we're condemned by the law. It says the penalty is death. But when we get saved, that old man, that sin, that body of sin is destroyed, and we're no longer, this verse tells us, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer subject to that wages of sin is death because our sins are all paid for and gone. Isn't that exciting? It's amazing. Romans 6:18. Let's just look at the first part of that verse. Romans 6:18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So there's this thing of being made free from sin. There's a death of the old man, the death of the old sinful body. There's the sin will not have dominion over you. You're going to be made free from sin. That's what this death is. Death in the Bible is always some kind of separation. So we're being separated for, we're not under the law anymore. Sin doesn't have control over us anymore. We're not subject to the penalty of the law anymore because our sins are all washed away and forgiven. We sang that song, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing Tonight. That last verse says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And that's what happens. The moment that you get saved, you might not understand all this doctrine of Romans, but it happens. The old man dies, and That body of sin is done. You're no longer under dominion for sin. And so that's the old man. A commentator named Ellicott said this, the Christian's union with the crucified Christ binds him also to crucify or mortify the sinful desires of his body. Thus he is released from the dominion of those desires. But this is not all. Just as Christ passed from the cross to the resurrection and overcame death once for all, exchanging for it life wholly dependent upon God, so too his followers must consider themselves cut off irrevocably, as if by death itself, from sin, and living with a new life dedicated and devoted to God through their participation in death and life of Jesus Christ their Lord. So there's a change of dominion. There's a change of authority. Sin is no longer the authority after a person gets saved. That old version of us before we got saved, Bible says it's crucified with Christ, it's done. And that person is gonna be, we say, born again, right? So when your old man is crucified, then it's a whole brand new start. You're gonna be born again as a new creature. And that just kind of makes that phrase born again, it fits right in. The old man dies, and here's this new creature born. That's born in Christ, but the new creature is not subject to the law of sin. Paul illustrates this idea so we can understand it better in Romans chapter 7. If you take a look there in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1, he gives an illustration. So he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." So before you're saved, the law has control over you because you're a sinner, and the law says you're condemned to death and eternity in hell. The law has control over you. Verse 2, though, I didn't think I finished verse 1. "How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Okay, verse 2. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So Paul gives this illustration of marriage. Two people are married under the eyes of God. There's nothing to get you out of that. That's an agreement that lasts forever. In God's plan, divorce is not in his plan. So it's a permanent commitment, covenant, that the only thing that can break that is if one of the two spouses dies. Then that covenant is done, and the one that's still alive is free to get married again. Well, Paul says this is an illustration of us. Before we were saved, we were under the dominion of sin and its penalties and the law. But when we get saved, that old man is crucified with Christ, and he's dead now. Well, if he's dead, that breaks that covenant. That covenant, that dominion of sin is broken, and now we're born as a new person. We're not that old person anymore. And that new person is no longer in bondage to sin. And so that's just an illustration of a common thing that we're familiar with. It's a similar thing, and Paul gives that. Let's continue in Romans 6, verse 4, or Romans 7, verse 4. So he gave that illustration, then he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Okay, just the same way. You died, so you're now dead to the law. That is done. "That ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." So, just like if one spouse dies, that covenant is broken. When we get saved, the old man dies, That covenant was sin, is broken, and we're raised to be married to a new master, and we're now the bride of Christ. See how it all ties together? We become the bride of Christ. He's the new master. He's the new groom because we were born again. So there's this idea of this old man that is not just a little change. The old man is completely dead. That is completely over with. So when I was going through this, I was thinking, well, all right, so we kind of have this originally when we're not saved, we're under Satan. And then we have to break that off and we're under Christ. But how does that break off? Because Satan didn't die. He didn't go. He's still around. He's not the one that died in that relationship. We were. Our old man died. He's still alive, but he has no more claim to us because his old partner died and was raised a new person. And he lost out on that relationship because that his partner died. I thought that was kind of neat. So we die, we're born again, just like the Bible says. Aren't there times when you wish you could just start things over? You're going through something and you just mess up and like, I wish I could just backtrack and just start all over again. That's what happens when you get saved. You are going along and you're just in rough shape. You realize you're condemned to eternity in hell. There's nothing you could do to get out of it. And you're like, I wish I could just start all over again. And Jesus says, you can. Just have to trust in me. I'll get rid of your sins. We're going to go extreme measures here. We're going to crucify your old man and I'm going to have you start all over as a new man. Amen. Wow. And that's a great picture of what happens. Again, when you first get saved, you might not understand all that, but it still happens. But you want to learn about it later because it's exciting to see. So our sin has been paid in full. We're no longer under bondage to it. Our old master no longer has any authority over us. The old man is crucified. So that's the old dead man. He's gone. So the next step is the new living man. So let's talk about that, the new living man. If the old man dies and we're born again, well, let's talk about this new man. All right, Romans chapter 6, go back to verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul's saying, okay, not only are you crucified with him, your old man, but it follows all the way through. You're raised as a new creature, just like he raised from the dead. So it's not just one part, it all follows through all the way. We're raised in the likeness of his resurrection, and it's a picture at baptism. And that's why the pastor always says that phrase, raised to serve in newness of life, because they're a new creature. Let's look at a couple other verses I'm sure you're familiar with. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. I like that word passed away. I just thought we use that for when somebody dies, right? The old things are dead. Behold, all things are become new. Not just some. It's a complete restart. The whole old man is gone, and there's a brand new creature that's formed. Let's look at Ephesians 2:15. Looking at this new living man, Ephesians 2:15. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He abolished all that old stuff. All the law and the penalties of sin, it's completely wiped out. And then he's created this new man, even so peace. Look down at Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24. And Paul here says that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the Bible talks many places about this new man. There's an old man that's dead, but there's a new man that's raised up to serve in newness of life. The old Bible commentator John Gill said, "It must be greatly incumbent on baptized believers who are raised from the graves of sin by the power of Christ to walk in newness of life. For since they are become new creatures and have new hearts and new spirits given them." So if you're going to be, if the old man is going to die and you're going to be raised a new creature and you now have a new master, well, you're now to be serving your new master, not your old one. That relationship is done. So it only makes sense that you would serve your new master because he made you a new creature. Albert Barnes said, "Christians and the Savior have been united intimately in regard to death." That's what we talked about first. "As he died and was laid in the grave, so have they by profession died to sin. And is therefore natural to expect that like grain sown in the same time, they should grow up in a similar manner and resemble each other." If you notice back in Romans 6, verse 5, I believe. Yeah, verse 5, it says, "And we have been planted together in the likeness of his death." It gives this illustration of planting a seed. And I think that's a great illustration. When you put a seed in the ground, it looks pretty dead, doesn't it? Yeah. It's all dried out, and it came from a plant that was once alive, but the longer it sat there, the more it dried out, and it just looks like something dead. And so that old plant died, or at least that piece of that plant died, and then we placed that in the ground, and a new creature is formed. A new plant is formed, and it grows up. And so that's the illustration given here. When we get saved, our old man dies, and it's planted like Jesus was put in the grave. So we're crucified in his death, buried with him, and then we both rise up together. He rose up from the grave. We're going to rise up as a new creature, and we're going to grow up together as a plant. And I was like, well, that ties in with the parable of the seed and the sower. It talks about casting the seed, and some goes on good ground and some goes on stony ground. When you throw the seed out there, the one that grows on good ground grows up. Those are the ones, the people that get saved. It talks about, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." We grow up together with him as this new creature, this plant, and we're not by ourselves though. We're growing up with him. He's the vine. We're just the branch. And then he works through us as this new creature so that we can bear fruit. But not in and of ourselves. We couldn't do it ourselves. We're connected to him because he's the vine. And I was like, look at how this stuff just ties together. We think of the new creature, but then we talk about it being planted as a seed. The seed looks dead. It just all ties together. So I thought it was pretty neat. Barnes goes on to say, "There is perhaps not to be found a more beautiful illustration than that employed here by the apostle of a seed sown together in the earth, sprouting together, growing together, and ripening together for harvest. Thus the Savior and his people are united together in death, start up to life together in his resurrection, and are preparing together for the same harvest of glory in the heavens. Our rising from sin will resemble his resurrection from the grave. As he rose from the tomb and lived, so shall we rise from sin and have a new life." So the old man is dead. The new man rises up just like a plant. Starts all over from scratch. So that's kind of the doctrinal teaching behind it. It's a little deep there, but it's really exciting when you dig in and study it. So my third point is, how does this affect us? Okay, we know that. We know there's an old man. We know there's a new man. How should it affect how we live? What should that motivate us to do, or how we should act? So let's talk about that a little bit. There's one idea that gets shot down right away. Sometimes people, maybe a newer Christian, might think, Well, if all my sins are forgiven, even my past, present, future sins, no matter what I do, they'll all be forgiven, so I can just live however I want to, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if I sin because it's all forgiven, so I'll still go to heaven no matter what. Well, Paul addresses that right away in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, the more I sin, the more grace there will be to cover my sins. What does he say in verse 2? God forbid. No, you're way off track in your thinking here. This is not make, you're not understanding this concept at all. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he goes to explain all the stuff we've just been talking about. So if you're thinking that you just keep sinning because it'll just keep getting forgiven, you're not understanding what happened to you. You're not understanding that you used to be under sin and you died and you were created a new creature. Now you're under Christ and he's your master. And so then he explains all this stuff that we've just been talking about. Take a look at, we've already looked at it, but look again at Romans 6. Well, there's a couple of things I want to point out to you. So the question was, what should we do? How should this affect us? All right, there's a few key words I want us to focus on. In Romans 6:6, you see the word knowing this. You also see it down in verse 9, knowing that. All right, so how should this affect us? There's some things that we need to know in our mind that are true. We got to know them. Then there's some things that we need to reckon. Take a look at verse 11. Verse 11, you'll see that word. Likewise, reckon ye also. You know Paul was a southerner? Y'all reckon? Yeah. All right, we'll talk about that in a second. And then there's some things we need to conclude. Verse 12, you'll see the word therefore. All right, so after you know this stuff, therefore, there's some things we need to do. So we're going to go through that. Let's talk about the things we should know. We need to know some things, we need to reckon some things, and then we need to take some action based on those. So what do we need to know? Verse 6, knowing this, you need to know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You need to know that. Your old man died. You're no longer under bondage to sin. If you're saved, sin is not your master anymore. You need to know that. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. If you're saved, you're free from sin. You need to know that. Go down to verse 9. What else do you need to know? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. We need to know that. Christ, just like Christ died, and he did it once, he's not going to have to do that again. Same thing with you. You died once, you're raised a new creature, you're not going to have to do that again. This kind of came out at me as I was studying this. You know, some people think that you can lose your salvation. Well, what would that mean? That would mean you were a sinner, you were under Satan. If you got saved, your old man died. That's what it says. You're raised to serve in newness of life. And then somehow you became the old man again. Because if you need to get saved again, you must be back under the penalty of sin. Well, that would require Jesus to die on the cross again for you, right? You'd have to start the process over again. Well, this verse says, you need to know this, verse 9, that knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He's saying, I took care of it all at once. Right. You're not going to have to do this again. Right. The old man is done. He can't be under sin anymore. He's dead. And you're a new man now. Your sin's forgiven. And Paul says, you need to know that. Okay, if you're a Christian, you might not know it the moment you get saved, but you need to read this and understand that that's true. Boy, that will help you to not doubt your salvation, wouldn't it? If you know you got saved and you're a new man, you're always going to be a new man. You can't go back and be the old dead person. That's pretty exciting. So there's some things we need to know. If you don't know those, you might struggle in your Christian life because you might think that you're still under the power of sin when you're really not. All right, let's talk about that word reckon. So that's in verse 11. Verse 11, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so what does that word reckon mean? It's a short word for reconcile. The word reconcile always has to do with some kind of agreement. Okay, so you might say, we reconciled our relationship. So there used to be a relationship that was, we weren't getting along, but we reconciled. We came to an agreement. Now we're getting along again. Most of you know I'm a bookkeeper, so I keep track of people's checkbooks and things like that all the time. So you have to reconcile your checkbook. A lot of people don't do that anymore. It's all on the computer. We do it all on the computer. But reconcile means we pull out the bank statement and we pull out our checkbook register. And what has to happen? They have to agree. If they don't agree, then we got to go through a reconciliation process. And sometimes it's easy to find the mistake. Sometimes it's not. If it's off by one penny, does it matter? Yeah, it does to us. Has to. It's got to be perfectly right. My dad worked on a church finance committee a long time ago, and they had to count the offering and and do everything, and they would I guess have a couple people count it. I'm not sure what would happen, but it would be off by a little bit. And some of the other guys were like, well, it's close enough, we should be fine. And boy, he was just like, no, it's got to be perfect. So it's not reconciled till it agrees. So what is that saying here in verse 11? Likewise, reckon ye, agree. Not only do you need to know these things, but you need to agree with them. Agree ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so it's one thing to read it and talk about the doctrine and know it up here, but do you agree with it? Do you agree that if you got saved, your old man really did die and you were raised to serve as a new creature? Don't just know it, but you need to reckon it to be true. You need to reconcile this, agree with it. And so that's what reconcile means. We need to not just know it, but we need to agree with it. All right, so if we know it, we agree with it, now what do we do with it? Let's look at verse 12, Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore is a conclusion word. Okay. Okay. So if you know this and you reckoned it, therefore, here's what you should do. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. We said already, we still have a sin nature. We still have a flesh. There's still a devil, but we're not under control of that anymore. We're not under that dominion. So the conclusion is, if you understand this and you agree with it, then don't go back and serve the old master. Don't serve sin anymore. Let not sin, therefore, reign, be the leader, have control in your mortal body, that mortal body that still has a sin nature. Don't let sin have control over that, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. He goes on, verse 13. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members. So let's look at that key word, yield. We know what yield means. Let that thing have control. You're going to yield to something. That other thing is going to be the one that's in control. So neither yield ye your members, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your eyes, your thoughts. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But what should you do? Yield your members, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What's the conclusion? Well, it's how you're going to yield yourself. Your old man died. You're raised as a new man, new creature, new authority. You're no longer under the penalty of sin. Christ is growing up along with you. What's the conclusion? How about we serve him? Not be like, I think I'll go back over here and I'll serve sin. We can do that, can't we? Because of our sin nature. It's a couple illustrations. One, the opening illustration I gave you, Hetty Green. She had all that money. She could have lived in a mansion. She could have had all the fancy clothes and dishes and servants. But she never tapped into it. It's like she had everything available. She had all these, we'll say, spiritual riches. But she said, you know what, I'm going to just live like this poor person over here. Think of a person that was in prison and they served their time. Maybe they had to be in there 20 years. They were in there 20 years and finally the guard comes up and says, you're done. You served your time. They open the door. You're free to go. And they say, you know, I think I'll just stay here. I'm just kind of used to this lifestyle and I think I'll just stay in prison. Nobody would ever do that, right? Doesn't make any sense. Let's say that Visa was having a promotion, big promotion, and you signed up for it, they were going to give away one Visa card to the lucky winner, not lucky, the winner. And whoever gets that Visa card, you can use it anywhere you want, and you'll never get a bill. Only one. There's only going to be one like it. And you can go to restaurants and hotels and cruises, whatever you want to do, and you'll never get a bill. And you are the one who got it. You got the card in your hand, and you put it in your pocket, and you said, you know, I don't think I'll use that. I think I'll just keep living the way I always have. I don't need that. Be like, you had the power. It was right there. All you had to do is swipe it. But, no, I think I'll just live like I always have. That doesn't make any sense. And Paul is saying right here, if your old man is dead, and you have no more dominion to Satan and sin, and you have Jesus on your side, and you're growing up with him, and you've got the Holy Spirit, and you have no penalty of sin, then why would you go back over here and be a servant to the sin? That doesn't make any sense. And so there's the thing. We need to know in our head. We got to agree with it. But then we've got to put it into practice. We need to serve him. Serve our new master. Don't go back and serve the old master. That wouldn't make sense. So we got to agree with it. We got to know it. We got to agree with it. And then we've got to act like it. Put it in practice. All right. Well, I can see you might have a couple questions. First one is, why am I still battling with sin then? You know, I appreciate you going through all this stuff, and I'm not going to disagree with it. It's in the Bible. But why am I just always battling with sin? Well, guess what? Paul had the same exact question that you did. You need to read Romans chapter 7. It's a little wordy. We don't have time to do it tonight, but you read Romans chapter 7, and you'll see he has that same question. Now, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm a new creature, but why do I keep sinning? And he goes through, it's kind of an interesting one to read, the wording that he uses. The things that I would do, I do not, and the things that you have to read through it and see it. But he has that same question. But he ends chapter 7, verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he admits there's still a battle while we're on this earth. There's still an old sin nature and a flesh. But the key is he's trying to get us to see is you don't have to follow it. Amen. Just because Satan wants you to follow him doesn't mean you have to. Now, if you've not been saved, then you're stuck under him. You don't have a choice. But if you're a saved person, you don't have to follow him when he tells you to. There'll be temptations, but God says, I'll provide a way that you can get out of that. Yeah, we're going to mess up. We're not going to get it always right. But in general, we should be able to live a life that's not under the control of sin. That should be possible. So Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that battle because it does exist. Say, okay, well, Paul admits that, but how do I get victory over it? Read chapter 8. Chapter 8, he talks about how to live a spirit-filled life and how you can get victory, how you can walk in the spirit and not go back and walk in the flesh. You don't have to. All right. There's way too much there for us to cover all in one night. But if those are your questions, you got to keep reading. You have to kind of read it slowly. It's not just a quick read over. You got to really slow down and dig in and see what he's saying there. So I guess our last question is, we studied all this. What if you feel like you don't have these things in your life? I mean, I understand what the Bible says, but I don't really feel like my old man died. I don't really feel like a new creature. So I guess there's two things. If you know that you got saved, if you know you're saved, then do you know the things that we just talked about? You know them to be true. Do you agree with them? Have you reckoned them to be true? And are you living like, are you putting them into practice? So when that sin is when Satan is coming after you, are you saying, you know, I think I'll just go over here and serve sin some more? Or are you staying over here saying, you know what? I don't have to serve you. I've got the armor of God that I can put on. And you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and you read that and you put on the armor of God and you tell Satan, you get away from me. I'm a Christian. I don't have to serve you. And you can do that, but you've got to know it. You got to agree with it. And then you got to put it in practice. You can't yield to Satan, even though he wants you to. You don't have to. The other thing is maybe you've not been saved. If you haven't been saved, then none of this has happened. Your old man hasn't died. You're still under Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And there's no way that you can serve a new master because you're still married to the old master. And there's no way to get out of that until your old man dies. But the great thing is, that could happen tonight. Your old man could die tonight, and you could be raised a new creature tonight. Say, well, is it really that easy? Yeah. The Bible says all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He was buried. He rose again. And if you ask him, you say, you know, I want this to happen to me. I want my sin forgiven. I don't want to be under bondage. I want my old man to die. I want to be a new creature. Jesus says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's willing to do the whole thing for you. You don't have to do it all. Some people say, well, you don't know what I've done, though. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many bad things happened over here, because this old you is going to die. Amen. And there's all the old stuff that's, well, you don't know how bad it was. Doesn't matter. Christ is going to get rid of all that. That person's going to die, and there's going to be a new you, starting all over with a clean slate with your sin forgiven. And that can happen tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm assuming most of you know that you're saved, and you probably have heard these things before, but I know for me, it just really helps to review them every once in a while and remember and know them and agree with them and realize I don't have to serve my old master. Even though he keeps trying to get me to, I'm under no obligation to serve him. And I hope that's a good reminder to you, and you can go forward and not yield yourselves to the old master. If the Lord's working on you right now and say, you know what? You know that you never have accepted me as your Savior. Your old man's still there. If you want to make that change, you can do it just right now. I really liked what Brother Ken Dady said. It's not any kind of magical words. It's just the thoughts that you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You have to tell God. He can see your heart already. You can't lie to him. But in your heart, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross because you have sins that need to be paid for, and he paid for them when he died, and that he really did die, and he was buried, that he rose again from the grave, and that he will do all the things we talked about tonight. Your old man can die, and you can be raised a new creature The Bible says you just need to ask. You need to call upon his name. And you need to agree with those things. You need to tell him, I agree. I'm a sinner. I deserve penalty in hell. But I realize you paid the price for me. And I can be crucified with you. I can be raised to serve a newness of life. You can forgive my sins. And Jesus, I'm asking you to do that today. He says if you call on his name, that you can be saved. Doesn't have to be any particular magical words. Just tell him what's in your heart. Would anybody tonight with a raise of hand say that I'm making that decision tonight? I never have, but tonight I'm raising my hand just so we can pray for you. Anybody say I'd made that decision tonight? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this passage of Scripture and that we can know that you've done all these things for us. We have all these riches, and we just pray that you will help us to tap into them and keep in mind the position that you've put us in, and that we would not yield ourselves back to the old master and live like an unsaved person whenever we have the complete power to live a victorious life in you. Pray if there are any that haven't accepted you as their Savior, that they would make that decision and they would be able to experience that new life in Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.